Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A Tale of Two Cities. And yes, I'm ripping off Dickens. But this is a biblical account of two cities. Instead of looking at Paris and London, we're going to look at Nazareth and Capernaum. And instead of looking at the injustices done to the peasants by the aristocrats and then the revolutionaries, what they did to the aristocrats, we're going to see the different reactions these two cities had to the one Messiah. Now, as we pick this up in verse 14, it's kind of important that we remember that Jesus has just been baptized and then has been led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, where he is victorious over all of the temptations, and then he comes into Galilee and begins his public ministry. So verse 14 and 16, we'll read that first. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So here he is, he's in Nazareth, where he was raised, where he grew up. The people were familiar with him there. And maybe you grew up with Jesus. Maybe Jesus was in your house. You know, mom and dad were Christians. And you grew up in that kind of a household. And you were familiar with the Bible being read and praying and just that Christ was there in that house. And of all people, the people in Nazareth, because they were so familiar with him, they should have been the ones that would have been the first to receive him as Messiah, the first to recognize him as the Messiah that was promised. And he does hear what he has been doing throughout all the region. As it says here, as his custom was. Do you know that there are things that Jesus customarily does today? And if you have received him as your Lord and your Savior, then you know some of those things. He changes lives. That's his custom. He blesses people. He protects. He gives wisdom. He brings peace. He restores lives that have been destroyed. He brings peace and he restores relationships that have been broken. That's just what his custom is. That's what he does. Whenever he comes into a life, those are the things he does. And it's unfortunate that the people that grow up with him often don't consider what their lives would have been like growing up had Jesus not been in the house. They don't consider the things that didn't happen in the house. You know, that those fights and the rearranging of the furniture during those fights. They don't realize that, wow, you know, yeah, you know, never saw the cops coming over Saturday night, you know, midnight at our house and have to, you know, straighten things out or whatever. Dad never got hooked up and taken to jail, you know, or come home, you know, plastered and taking it out on us kids and mom and all that. Things that didn't happen there, they don't consider those things. They don't consider how blessed they were growing up in those kind of houses. And it's sad because they should be the ones that are able to say there is a difference. And yes, Jesus does make a difference, but a lot of times they take it for granted and they go through life and actually become kind of inoculated to a relationship with Jesus. They take him for granted and just really never commit their lives to him. Now in verse 17, it says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa. That, they knew what he was saying. See, he just read the first two verses of Isaiah 61. And they knew that that was a prophecy about the Messiah. And as he sits down and says, today this is fulfilled and you're here, that's the same as saying, it's me, I'm the Messiah. They knew exactly what he was saying there. And verse 22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? See, most of them hadn't decided yet whether they were going to accept that he was the Messiah, but they had forgotten the circumstances around his birth, and really in John the Baptist as well. If you go back and read the first couple of chapters of Luke, you see all of the things, the miraculous things that happened with Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist's parents, and the angels that showed up and then with Mary and Joseph and the angels there, and all of the miracles that happened there, and the people in that area. It all happened around this area. They knew about these things. It was only 30 years ago that it happened. There were still people alive that were there when that all happened, but they kind of conveniently forgot about it. And so they make this wrong assumption, because folks, when they ask the question, is this not Joseph's son? Most of us could say, no, it's not Joseph's son. Not by birth anyway, maybe by adoption, but he wasn't Joseph's son. And they have this bad information, and they make a wrong conclusion based upon that bad information. Folks, it is so important to get the truth. They could have found out the truth. I mean, they were right in the city where Mary and Joseph were living. Somebody could have said, hey, you know, his mom and dad are right down the street. Let's go ask. Let's go see. Isn't this, you know, Joseph's son, Jill, isn't this your kid? And they could have told him, no, he's not. He was born by the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And they didn't do that. Folks, if there is anyone here and you have not made up your mind about Jesus, don't make your decision upon Jesus based upon bad information. Now, he gives them a little bit more truth about himself and about them. Verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now, Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. Not in chapter 2, just keep your place there, but Matthew 13, you don't need to turn there, we'll have it up on the screen. In verses 54 through 58, Matthew tells us about this incident. He says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice that the unbelief was already there in Nazareth. See, they had become familiar with Jesus, but they never trusted their lives to him. They never believed that he was the Messiah. And this unbelief that was already present there actually prevented Jesus from doing mighty works there. They could have seen all kinds of things happen there, just like Jesus had done in the other cities around that region. But because of their unbelief, they didn't come to him. They didn't believe that he could heal them. They didn't believe that he could deliver them from whatever was either being possessed by or whatever they were in bondage to, whatever addictions they had. They didn't believe that he could do anything about it. So they didn't come to him. And folks, that's the way it is today. The only people that Jesus doesn't touch, the only people that he doesn't deliver from their addictions, the only people that he doesn't restore their lives and make them into new people, are the people that don't have enough faith just to come to him. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Remember, Jesus talked about just having faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. All you got to do is have enough to come to him. I remember when I came to him, And my wife was filing for divorce, and I had totally trashed my life. And I was reading the Bible, and I read that he could make me a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's what I need. I remember getting on my knees, and I remember praying, Lord, I want you to save me. You said you could make me a new creation. I don't even know if you want to do that in me, but if you do, then that's what I want. But after all I've done, I don't even know if you want anything to do with me. I've been such a rat. And then he reminded me of a passage in John where he said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, I'm coming to you, Lord. I didn't have much faith, but that's all it took. I just came to him. And he did an awesome work in me. And 2 weeks later, my wife stopped the divorce. And a month later, she came to Christ because of what she saw Jesus do in my life. And he will do in your life whatever you allow him, but you have to come to him. Now, there was a common teaching that was wrong at that time. This teaching that Jesus, not Jesus, but just the Messiah, this concept that they had of the Messiah, that he was just going to appear, just going to poof out of nowhere. In John chapter 7, there was this crowd, and they're kind of arguing about whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. And one of them says in verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And that's just not true. They should have known better. And again, oftentimes, we form our opinions based on faulty information. Sometimes what unbelievers tell us. I can't tell you how many times I have shared the Lord with people, and they have said, well, I don't believe in the Bible because the Bible says this. It's like, really? Where? I don't know. Well, how do you know it says that? Well, because like one of my professors in college told me he says that. Really? Was he a Christian? Oh, no, he was an atheist. So you're going to base your eternal destiny and your opinion about Jesus and whether you're going to receive him as your Savior or not based upon what somebody who hates him says to you, what they say the Bible says. It is so important, folks, that we go to the source and get the truth. See, they had the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus had to grow up somewhere. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, you can read the rest of that chapter later on today, but it's all about the Messiah. They had the information there. It was available to them. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Remember when the Magi came following the star at the birth of Jesus? Remember when they came to Herod? We read about it every Christmas. In Matthew chapter 2, you can open up there now. In verses 4 through 6, it says, and when he, that's Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Quoting Micah 5:2, they also knew that the Christ would spend some time in Egypt and then be called out of there. Matthew 2:14 and 15, when he arose, that's Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. A reference to Numbers 24, verse 8, and Hosea 11, 1. They also knew that he would be called a Nazarene. Look at Matthew 2, 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. They knew, or at least they should have known, that he would be one of them. It was there in their scriptures. But like many people today, the truth is available, but they refuse to seek it. And they make wrong conclusions about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, based upon bad information and unwilling to seek the truth. I mean, there's Bibles available all over the place. You can go to any grocery store that has a little magazine or a book department in there, and you can buy a Bible there. You can go online. Now you don't have to buy the Bible, and you can read the Bible right there online. But a lot of people don't do that. And they base the most important decision in their lives, they base the decision whether they will have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ or not on faulty information, without going to the source of truth and getting the truth. And Jesus said, if you will seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. But you've got to seek. You've got to be willing to get the truth. Now, verse 24 says, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, folks, they're really not going to like this. You know why? Both of those people, the widow and Naaman, were both Gentiles. And Jesus is saying God chose to bless those two Gentiles in their day and not the Jews of their day. They're not going to like this at all. See, there was a hatred for Gentiles back then. In fact, there was another common misunderstanding in their day, and that was only Jews were going to be saved. That the only reason God created us Gentiles was to stoke the flames of hell. Now, aren't you glad that's wrong? I am. But here, Jesus is really telling them, just because you were born into the right family doesn't guarantee your salvation. Same as today. Just because you're born into a Christian home, into a Christian household, doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. There's an old saying, it is true. God has no grandchildren. My first pastor, Jeff Johnson from Calvary Downey in California, used to say, there's only two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. And that's true. See, God deals with us as individuals. We must come to him as an individual. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, we can't go to God through our parents or through our grandma or through Aunt Tilly that has a relationship with him. We have to come to God through Jesus Christ ourselves. We have to have our own relationship with him. He desires that relationship. He wants to have that one-on-one relationship with us, but we have to come to him. Now, in verses 28 and 29, it says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Whoa, they made their decision about Jesus, and it wasn't right. It wasn't a good decision. Even though everything he said was 100% true, 100% accurate, and no doubt he said it with love, he said the right thing in the right way, it says they were filled with wrath. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you ever gotten mad at the truth? Have you ever been sitting out there, maybe in the same seat that you're sitting right now, and Pastor Robert is giving a message, and he says something that God just nails you? It's like God's hand coming out of the Bible and poking you in the chest and saying, I'm talking about you. You ever gotten mad at that? Or maybe some brother or sister approaches you. They see something wrong in your life, and they care enough to come and to confront you with that in love. And they come to you and say, hey, bro or sis, you know, I couldn't help seeing this, but you know, the Bible says this, and I care about you. And you know, God says, and then they go and explain, and you get mad at them. Folks, it's so easy to get offended at the truth if you are not desiring the truth. If you really desire God to work in your life and to conform you into his image, if you really desire the truth and you want truth to be what runs your life, then you won't get offended when it comes your way. Really, no matter who says it. See, Jesus spoke the truth and they didn't like it because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. But folks, it was what they needed to hear. And oftentimes what we need to hear is not what we want to hear, but we need to have our hearts open so that whenever God wants to speak to us, whether it is through a message at church or whether it is open in the Bible and reading the Bible at home yourself or even listening to a teaching on the radio, that if God says something to you, and it's the truth because it's Him speaking, it's His word, that we would allow God to make those changes, that we would humble ourselves and say, all right, Lord, I'll change. So verse 30 says, now get this picture, okay, keep the picture in mind that he has said, today this is fulfilled in year, and then he talks about the widow, and he talks about Naaman, the Syrian, and they get mad, they're filled with wrath, they yank him up from where he's sitting, they run him out of the town, they got him over to the edge of the cliff, and they're ready to throw him off the cliff, and verse 30 says, then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Wow. How does that happen? And think about it, every eye is on him. The focus of attention of everybody there is on Jesus. They want to kill him. But yet, he passes through the midst of them. Now remember, I mentioned that just before this, Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan. One of those temptations, remember, was Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, well, since you're the Son of God, then throw yourself off. And because the scripture says, he'll give his angels charge of you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And if you know that verse or the verses that Satan is quoting there, it's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And Satan leaves something off there. Jesus didn't play along. He's, you know, no way. You're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. Well, Psalms 91, 11 and 12 actually says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So I believe that unlike what Satan wanted him to do, to tempt the Lord to say, well, will he really save me? Gee, well, okay, I'll try. Instead of doing that, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy there. He's right on the edge of the cliff. This whole crowd wants to kill him and throw him off, but he turns around and walks right through the middle of them. Oh, yeah. He gave his angels charge over him so that he wasn't thrown off that cliff and dashed his foot against a stone. Isn't God awesome? Every prophecy just comes to pass just as it's supposed to. He walks right through that crowd. And so here we leave this city, Nazareth, who had wrong information. The truth was available, but they were unwilling to seek it. They didn't want to hear the truth. They became mad at the truth, rejected the truth himself, and tried to kill him. Does that stop Jesus? No, 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 no. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. So he goes right back to teaching. He goes to people that are willing to listen. Folks, understand, he didn't need the people of Nazareth. See, God was going to keep him in all his ways. He was going to keep him, and he was going to fulfill his mission, what he had left heaven for. It was going to happen. He didn't need the people of Nazareth. And you know what? Hold on to your seats. Don't get your socks in a knot. But do you know that God does not need you? He doesn't need me either. He got along just fine before we ever showed up. And he will get along fine long after we're gone. See, the truth of the matter is, he didn't need the people of Nazareth, but they needed him. He doesn't need us. Oh, for sure, he'll use us if we're willing, but we need him. That's the truth. We need him more than we understand. And if we're unwilling to receive him, if we're unwilling to hear him, he'll just go to somebody else that is willing to hear him, that's willing to receive him. It's not going to stop him. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. See, he didn't quote the other rabbis like all of the other teachers did in their day. Well, you know, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shimei says that, so I think that we can suppose that this is... He didn't do that. He went to the Word of God, he read the Word of God, and he taught it just as it is, the very Word of God, that it has the authority to really cause us to make changes, that it has the authority in our lives because it is the Word of God. He didn't have to quote any other person to give it authority. It already has that authority. And so he just taught it as it is. This is the Word of God. This is what it says, and it's the way that we should operate. You go to the Word of God, this is what it says, okay, that's what I'm going to do, because that's what God says. Now in verse 33 and 34 it says, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now I've got a question. I wonder how long this guy was in the synagogue. You get the sense of reading this that he just didn't show up for the occasion, that he was just a part of the crowd. He just was there all the time. And you know, they had exorcists in their day. Do you know that? Remember when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus answers them in verse 27. He says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. So we know that there were Jews around that time casting demons out, but they didn't do anything with this guy. They just let him alone. No one either recognized the problem or they didn't care enough to do anything about it. You know, that still happens today. There are certain, I hesitate on calling them pastors, but there are certain religious leaders that either lack the discernment to see the problem or the courage to deal with it in a biblical way. And because of that, there are people that are under their care that don't receive the care that they need, that don't get the correction that they need, that don't get ministered to the way they ought to be, because this guy is either too concerned about the tithing check walking out the door, or he just doesn't recognize a problem or doesn't know what to do with it. I'm so grateful that I have come from a church where, no, you know, we teach the Bible, you know, okay, whatever it says, that's what we do, and when there's problems, you deal with it lovingly, gently as you can, but you deal with it. And here, who knows how long this guy was in there, but something else this tells us is that in the midst of all these people that were there to worship God, there was somebody that was actually possessed by Satan. And today, that speaks to us, I believe, just letting us know that not everybody who comes to church is really a Christian. Keith Green used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And it is true. It's an old saying, but it is true. But here's the problem. See, those people that grew up with Jesus, or those people maybe that are just coming to church and checking out Jesus, and they're wanting to know, well, what's Jesus all about? What can he do for me? Or what is the truth? Sometimes they will look at people in church and assume, okay, this is the epitome of what a Christian is supposed to be. And that person might not be a Christian. And if that's you today, if you are checking Jesus out, if you are trying to decide whether you should give your life to him or not, do not base your eternal destiny on what someone says or does that claims to be a Christian. There may or may not be. But we're never told to base our relationship with God upon other Christians. We need to go to the source. What does Jesus say about himself? What does the Bible say about him? What does God say? Because sometimes there are those people that aren't Christians. And, you know, I went to church and I was going to this Calvary Chapel over there on Speedway. And, you know, I saw this guy there. I saw him every week. And then last Saturday, man, I saw him coming out of a bar, man, and he was snockered. Ah, the old Jesus stuff is phony. You know, maybe that guy had been drugged there by his wife for 3 weeks, you know? You don't know. Base your opinion of Jesus on Jesus and what he says in his word. Now, verse 35, it says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And Jesus just tells him, shut up, get out of him. He doesn't want to be endorsed by a demon. Now, verses 36 and 37 says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So you get the sense that there was no snap judgment made about Jesus by these people. They considered what they were hearing. They considered the things that he was doing, what they saw. And they pondered these things. They were kind of open to examine the facts. Much like the Bereans. Remember when Paul went into Berea? You know, he had just left Thessalonica and ran out of town there. Just barely escaped with his life. And he gets into Berea and he preaches the gospel. And these were different. They considered what Paul was preaching. They examined the Old Testament scriptures and seen, does that line up? In Acts 17:11, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And because of that, both there in Berea and here in Capernaum, as they're having the same attitude, many people believe in both of those cities. And verses 38 and 39, it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. I have said before that one of these days, I'm going to teach just on those two verses, if the Lord leads, and I'm going to title that teaching, Saved to Serve, Not Saved to Sit. Because you know what? When Jesus saves us, this should fill our hearts with so much gratitude that we just got to save him. He saves us. Right? That we just got to serve him. Lord, what can I do for you? You've done so much for me. That gratitude should be just oozing out of us, as it was for and this is Simon Peter here, for his mother-in-law. She gets up immediately and serves them. And by the way, this means that Simon Peter, who some say he was the first pope and he wasn't married and all that, this says right here, he has got a wife and he's got a mother-in-law. So he was married. Now, in verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. See, folks, they had the faith that he could heal. And because of that, they brought those that needed healing to him. And that's all it took. See, if we have that kind of faith, like I said, it doesn't take much. Just enough to come to him. Oh, then he'll save us. And he'll work in our lives. And we'll also be bringing others to him. Oh, man, you need Jesus. Oh, he could do so much for you. If we have that kind of faith. And we'll be bringing our needs to him. And we'll be bringing others. And verse 41 says, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Oh, yeah, Satan and the demons, they know who Jesus is. But he doesn't care about what they've got to say. Again, he doesn't want to be endorsed by them. And finally, in verses 42 through 44, it says, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So he's back to preaching. Now, what a difference in these two different cities, huh? You get one city who tries to get rid of him and throw him off a cliff, but here, this other city, Capernaum, they don't want him to leave. No, stay. Don't leave, Jesus. Stay with us. Hang out here. You know, one city had no faith. They don't come to him. They don't bring their needs to him. And so they didn't get to see a lot of the confirming signs and miracles that they could have seen. They didn't get to see Jesus do many mighty works there because they just wouldn't come to him. They didn't believe that he could do anything. And instead, became offended at Jesus because of their pride and their familiarity with him. The other city, lots of faith. They considered what was said and done, and they believed. And they brought others to Jesus as well. One Savior, two cities, two different results there, two different outcomes. Today there's one message. And I believe in just about every church setting that both of those cities are represented here. That there are those that are much like those from Nazareth, grew up with Jesus, familiar with him, but really haven't come to him. And maybe that's you. Maybe you haven't really decided for him or not. But there are those like Capernaum that you've come. You've considered. You've heard. And you've come to him. You brought your needs to him. And you have found out, oh, yeah, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. He is an awesome God. And he has worked in your life. You know, maybe your parents were Christians. Maybe you've never really considered the blessings that you had growing up because Jesus was in your house. If you don't have a personal relationship with him, if Jesus is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, you need that. You can't skate by on mom and dad's relationship with the Lord. You need a relationship with him today. And we'll give you an opportunity to have that. Let's stand up and pray.